So going along with the theme of the time of this year, I'd like to spend the duration of this message talking specifically about sacrifice, but not Jesus' sacrifice so much. It's the sacrifice we are to make. So please turn with me to Romans 12, and we'll start in verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So from the start, Paul is making a very impassioned plea. And we may all know the meaning of beseech, but in case not, I'll just read you the Merriam-Webster definition. It says, "Beseech means to beg for urgently or anxiously, and it also means to request earnestly." So if you will, let's try to picture Paul beseeching you, beseeching me, and he's doing it personally. He's begging us. He's pleading with us. He means it earnestly. He means it anxiously. And I think maybe even if it helps, picture him maybe down on his knees or one knee, two knees, whatever. I think it might help to understand just how much he's asking us. Have you ever had someone beseech you before? Probably have. It's not hard to pay attention when someone speaks to you like that. It's not hard to hear what they have to say, you know, next. So let's do that. Now that Paul has our full attention, let's see what he has to say next. But just in case, he adds even more encouragement. He says, "By the mercies of God." All right, well, what are the mercies of God? I can think of a lot. For example, the big ones that come to my mind are our lives, our family, our friends, our income, our daily food, our physical possessions, this wonderful earth. And the list goes on and on and on. Because, after all, we don't deserve any of that, do we? Actually, because of our sins, we deserve death. We don't deserve any of this. Please turn to Romans 6, 23. And it'll just say what we deserve. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." So, very plainly, we don't deserve any of this. We deserve death. So all of what God has provided to us, all of it, is because of his mercy. But it's much more, you know, the big one that I haven't even mentioned yet. And that's the death of our Savior. That's the ultimate sacrifice right there. Died for our sins. So please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 18. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers," verse 19, "but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." So we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. It now covers our sins if we accept it. So Paul's making an overwhelming case here. First, he's begging us to listen. Then he's mentioning all of what God has already done and what God promises to do for us in the future, you know, through his mercy. So by now, we should be completely ready to take in what comes next. What does Paul want us to do? Much more, what does God want us to do? So back to Romans 12 and verse 1. Paul says that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. There's that word sacrifice again. Living sacrifice to God. So at this point, Paul, I think, begins to parallel Christ's example. In the same way that Jesus lived a sin-free life in the flesh, we need to make every effort to do the same. This is not a one-time sacrifice, though, obviously, because it's living as it was when the Israelites were, sacrificed animals through the shedding of blood to cover their sins, as it states in Leviticus 17, verse 11. No, this is a sacrifice that needs to be made every day, even every moment of every day, in everything we do. And I think that's why Paul is making such an impassioned plea, because it's a way of life. But before we go more into that way of life, I'd like to just go for a moment here and point out that Paul says to present ourselves. I think there's additional meaning here that maybe isn't immediately apparent. The same Greek word that Paul uses here for present is the same word that's used in Luke chapter 2, and that's verse 22. Let's go ahead and turn there. Again, that's Luke chapter 2 and verse 22. Actually, let's start in 21. So Luke 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him, that is Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Again, there's that same Greek word. So I think what Paul appears to be doing here is paralleling the symbolism there when Jesus was presented to the Lord, dedicated to God's service, that we need to think of it in similar fashion as we present ourselves into serving and dedicating our lives to God. And there's even a little bit more meaning to this word, because it's actually a compound word. Paraistimi, P-A-R-A-I-S-T-I-M-I, P-A-R-A-I-S-T-I-M-I. And the word para means alongside, and istimi means to place. So putting that together, we need to think of ourselves as being placed alongside God. Now, we can't go to Jerusalem, we can't go to the temple as Jesus' parents did with Jesus when he was very young. But what we can do is we can go to God through prayer and present ourselves and dedicate ourselves regularly through prayer right alongside God and what he's doing with us in our lives. So Jesus' life was clearly set apart. It was holy. And we need to think about our lives in the same way. Set apart. Holy for God's purpose. So let's turn to Psalms 4 and verse 3. Psalms 4 and verse 3 says, "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call them to him," King David says. Let me just read that again. "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself." There's that word, set apart. "The Lord will then hear when I call upon him." So I think it's very clear there. I mean, that's David saying that when he prays to God, because David has set apart himself to God to be dedicate his life to serving God. God then recognizes that and he hears his prayer. All right, so let's get back now to this concept of living sacrifice. As it says there, as Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 1, What does this mean and how do we do it? How do we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, as Paul says we need to do, as he's making an impassioned plea that we do? For that, let's go back to Psalms 4. You're probably still there, but let's go to verse 5 this time. It says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. So right there, sacrifices of righteousness. Put your trust in the Lord. What is righteousness? All right, so living sacrifices, sacrifices of righteousness. So what is righteousness? Well, very simply, it is the obedience to God by following his laws. Jesus showed us the way by providing his perfect example, the example we need to imitate. And it is, so let's just go then to 1 Peter 2, and we'll read Peter's words on how we need to follow Christ's example, a perfect life of righteousness. That's again 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. There's that ultimate sacrifice. He left an example that you should follow his steps. There it is, telling us to imitate him. Our lives need to parallel his life. Who he did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he didn't revile again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges rightly. So he set his life apart to God, who his own self bore our sins. There's that ultimate sacrifice again, in his own body on the tree, that we being dead, we deserve death, we being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. There's live righteousness. There's that living sacrifice. By whose stripes you were healed, for you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls through his sacrifice. So, at that. So in short, a living sacrifice to God is our complete surrender in obedience to him. It's living because it needs to be continual throughout our lives all the time, just as Jesus showed. Paul says further in Romans 12, verse 1, that this is acceptable unto God. It's our reasonable service, he says. It's how we worship our Creator. But it won't be easy. We know that. Satan, this world, our own fleshly lusts will attempt to lead us astray. Paul made this very clear, the struggle that he had in his own life in doing what was good. Let's just read that. Let's go to Romans 7 and starting in verse 14. That's Romans 7 starting in verse 14. Especially at this time of year, it seems like it just gets really difficult. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. For what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. But then it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I don't do, but the evil which I would not do, that I do. But if I do that I would, but if I do that I don't want to do, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I want to do good, evil is always present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members. It's warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, into the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus' sacrifice, our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So, yeah, Paul was really, really struggling, wrestling, as do, I'm sure, all of us. It's a daily battle. And, you know, it's not just our flesh, though, that we war and struggle with. You know, if that wasn't enough, Satan, you know, jumps in there. And he really tried hard with Jesus. Let's go there and read on that one. Matthew 4, and we'll start at verse 1. Matthew 4 and verse 1 says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil takes him into the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple and says unto him, 'If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written again that you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' But again the devil takes him up into an exceedingly high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and says unto him, 'All these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Get you hence, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil leaves him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." So there's the fleshly lust that we war against. There's Satan. But that's not even all of it. The world doesn't make it easier. Sometimes it's our friends through peer pressure encouraging us to do the wrong they're doing. Or maybe it's something we see on TV. Temptations are everywhere. Sometimes we can't get away from them. But whatever the difficulty, God provided His Holy Spirit to help us overcome. Please turn with me to John 14, and starting at verse 15. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father," this is Jesus, "say, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." And it's through God's Holy Spirit with us, in us, that we can then do what Paul instructs us to do in Romans 12 and verse 2. So let's please turn there. Very next verse after Romans 1, verse 2. Through God's Holy Spirit then in us, we can then, as verse 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God." So, in conclusion, please turn with me to Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might."